Today on Real Life Radio.
You are the only one in all of God's creative works that you live and move and have your being in God, because you as a human have been created in the image of God. Your value and your worth is immeasurable according to God.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J. thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Relevant Christian, part two begins in the book of Philippians chapter 1 with verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. Now, the theme in the book of Philippians is to have joy in any situation in life. This gives the Christian a whole new way to live out their Christianity. During the time of Paul, the educated Athenians were a people subject to the powers and the whims of their gods. But the thrilling reality of the Christian is our transformation by the one true God. In Him, we live and move and have our being. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the Christian has an absolutely different relationship with eternity. We can still have joy during life's challenges because there is a profound eternal purpose of our suffering. Pain and hardship furthers the gospel, for our hope is in Christ and His promises. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would just do that very thing in our lives, Father, that You would teach us out of Your Word the truth that we need to know. And Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to this amazing word from the Apostle Paul. Father, we just ask now that we would leave this place today different people than who we were coming in. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, listen, we've got some ground to cover this morning, so get your Bibles out. I'm going to ask you to go to two places at the same time. Number one, I want you to go to, obviously, the book of Philippians. We are in the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're looking at this book, Philippians, which theme is joy. And we have added joy for every situation that is of life. Why? Because that's what we learn out of the book. Philippians chapter 1. And as you go there, park your finger there. And then just go a little bit back to the left from where you came. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're looking at a message today entitled Part 2 of The Relevant Christian. The relevant Christian. When we say relevant Christian, let me tell you what we're not talking about. We're not talking about spending money or doing something or launching a campaign on how to reach our community by being cool. We're not going to launch a crusade on how to be hip. We're not going to have a beer and Bible get together. We are not going to have a brothers in bingo outreach. We're not going to do that. Well, Pastor, how is the church going to be relevant then? The same way the church has been relevant for 2,000 years. Going through the Bible. The Word of God is enough. We don't need to dress it up and inject it with some sort of stimulant to get the Word of God to do what it's supposed to do. The Bible stands alone. It is supernatural. It is all powerful. And as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And if we do that, then we will, by nature, supernatural nature, that is, be a relevant Christian. You will be speaking into a culture and into your friends' lives with stuff that matters. And Paul does that to the church at Philippi. But listen, it's in his blood. It's in his DNA as a man of God, as a Christian, and as a minister of the gospel. And we see this radically exercised in what I would say, though radical, is Paul's normal way of living out Christianity. Acts 17. Look with me in verse 16. A little bit of background. Paul is waiting for his ministry team to arrive. He's kind of walking around Athens, Greece, kicking the can, taking in the sights, and waiting for the ministry group to arrive. He's there with a few brothers. And maybe if you've been to Athens, The Areopagus is there. Many of the ancient dwellings that Paul literally saw with his eyes are still standing. Mars Hill is still there. And so he's looking around. And Acts 17:16 tells us that while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked, stirred up. He couldn't hold it back within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. You got to remember, this is the Berkeley of Greece. This is the think tank. This is the Stanford. This is the MIT of Greece. This is where all the brainiacs hung out. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who had happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean, those are pleasure seekers, and Stoic philosophers, those are would be like pontificators or the enlightened people of the day, encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be proclaiming or being a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They had never heard of such a thing before. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Verse 21. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now watch this brilliant act of relevant, practical evangelism. He seizes that. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is putting all the other gods in their place by making that statement. Nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood," isn't that amazing? "One DNA, every nation or every ethnos of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries or borders of their nations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Here it is, verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being. He took every idol on that street," and that street was lined with gods. "With those words, he took every one of them and made them to bow down in the minds of the Athenians, that the God that they ignorantly covered their bases on." What I mean by that is the Greeks were so paranoid about offending a god that they erected idols to cover or appease the vengeance of the gods. So just in case, if we somehow missed one of the bazillion gods, let's make this one statue, this one podium with no statue, it'd just be a podium, but it'd be inscribed on the podium, "To the unknown God." So if we miss that God, he won't be mad at us. That's what they believed. And so Paul said, "That's the one I want to talk to you about." Brilliant move on his part. "And all of your other gods," I'm paraphrasing now, obviously, but what he's saying is, "All your gods that you worship, they bow down to the God I'm introducing you today. They're the gods of the crops and of the rain and of the rivers and of fishing and of the..." Oh no, the God I introduce you to, he's Lord over everything. And the point I want to drive home in our study today as we look in Philippians is when he says in Acts 17:28, this is the theme of Paul's life. This is the theme of his heart, that in him we live and move and have our being. He believes that. Do you believe that? And so as we look to this now, In our study, we are in part two of this message, The Relevant Christian. Last time we looked in verses 8 through 11, it was recognizing what's under your skin. Do you remember what that meant? It meant as Christians, there's more to us than what meets the eye, right? There's more to us. You are not looking at me. I am not looking at you. This is only an apparatus, this flesh that we put so much attention to. We perfume and cologne and dress up and whatever we do. It's perishing. This is not us. It is a tool built by God for this world to articulate, to share, to relate to one another. But the real person of who we are is not looks. Have you married the most handsome man in the world only to find out that he's a stinker? Or you married, Miss America, but she turned out to be not so happy and fun to be with after all? Hey, listen, there's hope for you. But here's the deal. Beauty's only skin deep. The real beauty of who we are as Christians is what drives us, what our life is all about. Who are we? That's who we are under the skin, having been transformed and changed by the power of God. Our second argument today is found in verses 12 to 14, and this is where we pick it up. Realizing the centrality of our existence. That's what we're going to learn in three powerful verses, verse 12, 13, and 14. Realizing the centrality of our existence. Will you mark that down if you would? As we look at this, what I mean by centrality, I mean the importance or the uniqueness of who you are as a human. Who are we? Why are we? And why do we exist in this world? Everybody, and I believe this is programmed, by the way, in the human heart. Doesn't matter if you were born in Athens or you were born in the jungles of South America. There is something inside the human heart, I believe the Bible says that he has placed eternity in our hearts, I believe that can be proven, that every culture of the world, no matter what, has a religious system of some kind. Why? Because man gropes on the inside to find his meaning. And when we talk about the centrality of our existence as humans, understand this. You are the only one in all of God's creative works that you live and move and have your being in God, because you as a human have been created in the image of God. Your value and your worth is immeasurable according to God. You are all valuable to God. So much so that he would send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to redeem us from the path of destruction that we're on. We long for God, but we're on the same path of destroying ourselves. Why do we exist? What's that all about? Well, Christian, this morning, appreciate this if you would. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These are not the works of salvation to be saved. That's impossible. Salvation is not accomplished by a work. Salvation is accomplished by where you place your faith. Once that happens, that transformation of your life, the Bible says that before you were ever born, God has engineered for you. Imagine getting a letter or something in the mail and you open it up. And when you open it up, you read this amazing, revealing, insightful directive about your life. And I kind of chuckle at that because the Bible is that thing for each of us. Though corporately we're a church, but individually as a Christian, each of us have been called to serve one another and serve Jesus in some joyous capacity. But don't tell me people don't long for that. I see people at P.F. Chang's Chinese restaurant dive into their fortune cookie to find out what's next. Right? I mean, we do that too. It's a lot of fun. By the way, I'm waiting for the day when somebody opens up their fortune cookie and it's some really bad news. Have you noticed it's all good news? You're going to meet someone very exciting this week. Be ready because travels await you. It's never like you're going to get rear-ended by a Mack truck or be careful, stay home. You're going to break your ankle this week. No, it's hilarious. Why? Because there's something in us that wants to know, but we want it to be good news. Not always good news, ladies and gentlemen. But for us as Christians, there's a reason for this. I want you to be thinking about that. And so here we are, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It begins there. Paul says to them, the church at Philippi, he's writing from Rome, chained to a Roman guard, remember, in prison. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest. Wow, everybody. That my chains, you can almost hear him rattle them, are in Christ. And most of the believers in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's just, listen, we have to stop there. We can't go any further. This is heavy enough. This is big time stuff. Listen, let's be honest. This morning, if you're healthy, if you're able to pay your bills, if everything's going well with you, this the temptation for this to just be a Bible study for you, I understand that, because you feel good. But as we talk about the relevant Christian in the face of suffering, if you are at all not able to pay the bills, or you feel a little sickly, or you just got a pink slip from your doctor, or you've got severe relational problems going on in your life, you're going to want to listen to what he's saying. And yet, as believers, as Christians, all of us need to be gleaning from what Paul is teaching us here. Because at some point in time, believer or non-believer, we will all go through life's challenges. But the great difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is the non-Christian is on their own. The Christian not only is comforted by the presence of God and from one another, but there is a profound eternal purpose to our sufferings. Amen. And you're going to see today, if I'm faithful to the text, that suffering in this life as a believer, if we really know what's going on, will be embraced by us rather than shunned by us. And that's a tremendous thing of growth. How could Paul the Apostle endure the things that he did with joy? Friends, it's because he saw what was on the other side of the suffering he was going through. And the suffering that comes into your life and my life, you will either be consumed with the immediacy of it, or you will look over it to see what God has in store. Amen. You will either understand, you know what? God's peace floods my heart in this moment of this bad news or of this issue that's happening. God's promises are with me. And Lord, keep me faithful. Don't let me mess up. Let me go through this fiery trial and come out on the other side more like Jesus. Or you will reach for the bottle, or you'll reach for the cocaine, or you'll reach for violence, or you'll reach for escape, and you'll miss him completely. We need this. Number one, mark this down if you would in verse 12. The relevant Christian realizes the centrality of their existence. How so? Because we see things not as they seem. The Christian sees things differently than the non-Christian. Paul says from prison, but I want you to know. Circle the word know. This word gnosko in Greek means I want you to have absolute, complete, through and through knowledge of what I'm telling you about. I want you to know, brethren, don't weep for me. They were caring for Paul and they were fearing for Paul. The believers at Philippi, when they heard that he was in prison, felt horrible. In fact, they sent Epaphroditus to him to see if he was okay. Paul says, I'm more than okay. Church, listen, don't let the fact that this is Paul the Apostle rule you and I out of the game. This is the same Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as it is for you and I. God is not a respecter of persons. So watch. You need to know this through and through, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I want you to follow along. As I read that one more time, watch this. What happens if I stop reading? The things which happened to me, and I stop right there. The things which happened to me, listen, let's be honest, everybody. You and I, when we get our eyes off of God, as a Christian, we are prone to say, you know what happened to me? So, wait, are you a Christian? Yeah, but let me tell you what happened to me. You see? Listen, last Wednesday night, I had a young man come up to me and he said, Pastor, you pray for me? I was just diagnosed with this condition. He told me what it was. It's huge. And he said, if that wasn't enough, wound up going back to the doctor a few days later, and I was diagnosed with this form of blood disorder. And then he said, if that's not enough, I was just diagnosed, and it's a fatal thing. And I said, Don't tell me anymore. You told me too much. Just don't tell me anymore. You're asking me to pray for you, and with you telling me what you're going through, it's devastating me, and it's not even my problem. Because it seems so big. It's so huge. Let's be honest. It is huge. But how big is our God? You say, well, wait a minute. You're assuming God's going to heal him. I didn't say that. God can heal him if he wants to heal him. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, if God heals or not, if you are a Christian, God is at work in your life. Period. We want to write the script. We want to write how this ends. And if we were to do that, it will always end poorly for us. Because God sees things. And he's inviting us to see things in his light, from his perspective. It's not as it seems. The situation is like this. But isn't God bigger? Yes. And what about these situations? What are they for? Well, the Bible tells us, now look, we know this, we can quote it, but do we believe it? In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things, you know what the word in Greek all means? That's right, all. All, that means the, that means every, that means any. Things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see the programming of this? Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Here's the goal. This is the point. This is the reason why you live. To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in your life. Pastor Jack, I'm a Christian and I love God, but this thing just happened. Don't read half the verse. I want to tell you about the things that are happening. No, listen. Listen. Look at the things that are going to come out of what's happening. That's what Paul was a master of. He had learned, wait a minute, and I'll illustrate this to you in a moment. It's so simple, it's kind of embarrassing how much you and I need to grow as a Christian. But there's only one way to grow. It's not more Bible study. It's having to live out what we know in the fire. There's no other way. How could pain and hardship advance the gospel? Oh, it does. Because frankly, pain and hardship is exactly where mankind lives. Now, if you're new to the Bible or you've never read the Bible, you can understand this, that the Bible says that God never invented evil, hardship, pain, death, and sorrow. Guess who brought that into the game? None other than mankind himself. When man, original mom and dad, Adam and Eve, chose to listen to someone else other than God.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called The Relevant Christian. Thanks for listening today. There is life on the other side of suffering, so don't give up. For God does indeed have in store a greater purpose for your life. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, do you have a close friend who's different from you in almost every way? A friendship that on the outside seems unlikely, but on the inside, it makes perfect sense. Well, there once was a printer and a preacher who came from separate countries and followed different philosophies, but not only became fast friends, but they were two of the most famous men in America. The printer was hardworking, inventive, often quite funny and yet practical with humble manners. And the preacher, on the other hand, he was boisterous, often gathering outdoor crowds by the thousands, proclaiming that you must be born again to get into the kingdom of heaven. Who were these two men who together established both the spiritual and the social foundations for young America? Pastor Jack's book of the month for October is The Printer and the Preacher by Randy Peterson. It's the story of the powerful and amazing friendship of Benjamin Franklin and George Whitefield. The Printer and the Preacher is not only inspiring, but it's a book that you'll want to get an extra copy of to share with your close friend. And who knows, maybe together you can help make the world a better place as you share the love of Jesus Christ to those around you. The Printer and the Preacher by Randy Peterson is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, that's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.